Chapter 20 is a terrible experience that Jeremiah had simply because he spoke the truth. And you know, if we stand for the truth, we're going to lose a lot of friends. We really take a stand and don't be identified with the world. You see, being identified with the world is a form of idolatry, which many of God's people don't realize. John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him, or shown forth. And so, a love for the world and the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, these are not of God, but they're of the world. And God wants a separated people. But if you become separated, you're not going to win any popularity contests. People will not like you. Now, they may respect you, but they won't like you. They'll hate you. They won't want you around them. In fact, they'll try to get rid of you. So we see this in the 20th chapter. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. He evidently wasn't at that meeting, but he just heard about it. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now when Jeremiah left the east gate, he went into the house of the Lord. He went, that's in verse 14. And he began to speak to the people. And this kind of irritated Pashur, which was the priest, one of the priests at that time. And his name is an interesting name. Now, A.B. Jackson, Dictionary of Proper Names, says that his name means increasing of white. Strong's Concordance lays it out as to pull or tear in pieces. And both of these would be quite fitting for the false prophet, not the Antichrist, because, you know, when Jesus talked to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, you're like a whited wool sepulcher. Outwardly, you look real good. You're increasing in white. Inwardly, he said, you're like dead man's bones. You're like tearing in pieces. And this will be the characteristic of the false prophet. He no doubt will be one of the priests, or at least of the priestly family, and will be a prophet like Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah was of the priestly family. In fact, you run the history on Pashur and Jeremiah, you'll see that both of them came from, Aaron had four sons, two of them were killed, Nadab and Abihu, which left Ithamar, and Eleazar. I never remembered your name. Anyway, both of these, Pashur and Jeremiah, were descendants from Eleazar. You can run their history back, even in the Bible. And so they probably knew each other, even though Jeremiah was from a different town. But it's not impossible for them to be born in the same town, because the active priests had to live in Jerusalem anyway. But he smote Jeremiah the prophet, put him in stocks. How humiliating to be brought into that place. And I was thinking about being put in stocks, and I think about Paul was in Philippi, was put in the stocks, and it had five holes in it, two for the feet, two for the hands, and one for the head. But these stocks were built to where the bottom part slid, and they could keep moving these apart, and this would make a man have to lay sideways, you know, and be more uncomfortable all the time. In fact, if he left there too long, he could even be pulled completely out of shape. So I think of the terribleness of it, and how this man, how mean he must have been to take a fellow priest just because he didn't agree with him and put him in this kind of a condition. He smote him And there's other people that had been smitten. In 1 Kings 22:24, Zedekiah, the false prophet, Roberta, look at it for me, I can't. Zedekiah was a false prophet of Ahab, which was a very ungodly man to start with. Micah was a good prophet that Judah, well, the king of Judah had brought in. And anyway, he wasn't prophesying right, so he smote him. In the Acts 20:23, we read where Ananias, the high priest, ordered Paul hit. And Paul called him a whited wall there in that chapter. And they got on to Paul and said, you can't call the priest, high priest, a whited wall. And he said, I didn't know he was a high priest. I'm not quoting that, I'm paraphrasing. And Paul did know that Ananias was a high priest. He was there. He was raised in the Sanhedrin. He did know that he was a high priest. Well, somebody said, did Paul lie? No, he didn't lie. He just didn't recognize him as a high priest. Jesus was the only high priest that Paul recognized. But nevertheless, he was bruised because of it. So don't expect, especially religious people, to agree with you, or people who think they know it all, to agree with you. They may not put you in stocks, but they'll make things pretty uncomfortable for you. Notice where they put him in the high gate of Benjamin. Now, there was a gate of Benjamin, and it was in the main wall. I think this is mentioned in Nehemiah. I'm not sure about that. You can look it up. But the high gate was in the wall around, it was a part of the temple wall. And it says, definitely states here, that was by the house of the Lord. Well, you'll notice here in the previous chapter, verse 14, that Jeremiah went and stood in the court by the Lord's house. So this is where he put him in stocks. Now, again, I say he was humiliated. He was there where everybody could see. And they did this definitely on purpose so that his words wouldn't have as much effect on people. You get somebody humiliated, their words isn't very effective. So this was the purpose, I believe, for that. Again, as I say, this high gate was a special gate. And you might look this up at a later time, but in 2 Kings 15:35, Jotham built this gate during his reign. So it wasn't a new gate. All right, verse 3, and it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord had not called thy name Pashur, but Megar-Mis-Sabbath, which means fear from all around about. And so he wouldn't be the man that he was before. He wouldn't be increasingly white. He would be increasingly feared, inwardly and outwardly. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to themselves. See, this is an inward fear, a terror to yourself. I don't know of anything worse than an inward fear, but the fear yourself inwardly is something else, you know. And then outwardly to all thy friends. So both inward and outward, he became a fearful person. And they shall fall by the sword of thine enemy, and thine eyes shall behold it. Colon. Now this will be part of their fear. Now God has then went on to say that, and I will give all Judah into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them by the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of the city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the king of Judah will I give unto the hands of the enemy, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. Now, this could have been avoided. I mean, even if they didn't repent of their idolatry, that still could have been avoided if they would have simply recognized that the king of Babylon was a tool of God to punish them, and went ahead and submitted to the king, just opened the gates, walked out, said, all right, we're your servants now. God has put us in that place, and later on in the 25th chapter, gives a definite length of time that God had told them that they would serve the king of Babylon. If they would have just submitted to the will of God for their punishment. David, one time after his son died, he said, God gave him a choice of what could be. I can't remember what they were right now, but he said, I'm gonna take the mercies of God. just let God make the choice for me. That's what they should have done. They were wrong, they were guilty. They should have said, all right, I'm gonna let God do the judging for me, and I'll be subject to Babylon as long as God wants to punish us. They could have kept the temple. They could have kept the walls. They could have kept the city, but they wouldn't. Even after Zedekiah was taken out, he was taken and his eyes put out, and his children were all killed right before his face, and his eyes were put out, and he was carried to Babylon. But the king of Babylon still put a local man in there to run the city even after that. So they could have avoided a lot of things if they would have just listened to what was told them. And I think of people today could avoid an awful lot of suffering and sorrow in their life if they would just listen to the word of God. But they won't. To walk in the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Just as simple as that. But God is going to have a special judgment upon Pashur. Verse 6, and all that dwell in his house shall go into captivity, and they shall come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shall be buried there. Now, we don't have much of a history. You might study Jeremiah 36, 37, I believe, in there, and get some thoughts of the history of all this, and we'll study that when we get to it. But he and all of his friends, why? He took a stand against the word of God. And this is dangerous. Amen. How good it is to preach the truth. Now, beginning with verse 7, we have lamentation of Jeremiah. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. The word deceived is another rendering of that could be enticed. The word that's used for deceive is translated deceived 8 times in the Old Testament. Enticed 10 times. Enticed 10 times. And he was kind of under the impression that because God had called him into this, that nothing could happen to him. And God never promised him that nothing could happen to him at all. He promised him that he would be with him all the time. In chapter 1, verse 19, he didn't tell him he wouldn't suffer. In fact, he instructed him that he wouldn't be, they wouldn't hear him, but that God wouldn't leave him. And I think we can get a wonderful teaching out of this for ourselves, that no matter what comes our way, or how things, conditions of the world, or conditions around us, my Lord will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be there. And I think all of us could give some wonderful testimonies along that line, that he will carry us on. And so, he said, thou art stronger than I. I have to acknowledge this fact, that I am weak. And to acknowledge our weakness is so important, too, in life. Thou hast prevailed. You've done what, everything has happened the way you want it. And so, he said, every day they laughed me to stocks. The word derision there has a thought of laughing or mocking or ridiculing. And so we could read that. I am mocked daily. Everyone mocketh me. Could read it like that if you wanted to. And again I say, This isn't a popularity contest. It's doing the will of God is the most important thing. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily, or mockery every day in my life. Now, all of God's prophets suffered similar to this. Jesus says, which one of your prophets didn't suffer persecution? Isaiah was put inside of a mulberry tree, and the tree was sawed asunder. Everyone that's ever really walked with the Lord has suffered this way. Paul, laying out some of his terrible sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11. Let's see, who read last? Roberta Allen, I think it's your turn to read. 2 Corinthians 11. Oh, there are several verses. Start with verse 23 and go through about verse 30. And how he suffered, Kevin. Was there any time that God left him to suffer alone? And he'll not leave us either if we'll walk in the Spirit. So regardless, the Lord was there. Verse 9, and then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. And I've learned that over the years. Never say I'll not do something. But I think all of us have felt that way at times, felt like giving up, throwing our hands up and quitting. Inwardly, I think we can see in this the human side of Jeremiah, how he really felt. But notice the remainder of verse 9. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and could not stay. Oh, I tell you, when the word of God gets a hold of us and burns way deep down inside, and Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9. Woe is me. And it's there. John in the Isle of Patmos was told to eat the little book, and he in his mouth it was sweet, but in his belly it was bitter. And so there is a bitterness to this, but oh, we must go on. We must proclaim this glorious gospel. We must shout it out and tell the world, even if we suffer from it, even if our best friends disagree with us, we have to take a stand. And he said his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Well, we should all experience this in our life. Verse 10, and I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. This is the condition of the human race again. But how terrible, you see, when they won't walk in the Lord. Now, I'm sure that there was a fear in Jeremiah's life with what he suffered. Later on, we'll read about him being put into a pit and he'll sink down in the clay in the bottom of the pit. And he's left there to starve to death. And finally the king brought him out, but he suffered. This is the thing. But the fear that he had was nothing like the fear of those that reject, those that would not yield to the Lord. And so he said, for I hear the defaming of many, fear on every side. And though these that fear now cry out, report, they say, and we will report it. Now the thought that we have in this is, you tell us and we'll tell the authorities. You report to us anything you can find against Jeremiah, and we'll see that he gets taken care of. And so then Jeremiah says, all my familiar watch for my halting, saying, preventure he will be enticed, or someday he's going to be brought. We're going to catch him. We are going to prevail against him. And so all my friends watching for that day of his failure. But the Lord, I like that little conjunction there. Everybody else might think he's down, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible, no matter what the circumstances are, he's with me. And he's mighty and he's terrible. He's powerful. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Now, I think we can see the attitude also of the remnant of Israel, the attitude of the two witnesses, and many others in the book of Revelation that fits parallel with this. You think there's only a handful of people standing against nations, and yet God will take them, he'll protect them, and even if they die, he's going to raise them from the grave. So there's nothing for them to fret or to be afraid of, because the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. And everyone that stands against him is going to suffer themselves. Verse 12, but O Lord of hosts, thou that triest the righteous and seest the reins of the heart, let me see the vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. And there are several verses that we could look at under in this. I think we had a verse in the 11th chapter that's real similar to this, that God knows the reins of the heart of man. In the 17th chapter, verse 10, we had the same the thought that God said that he knew them. In verse 11:20, I believe it was the unrighteous that he knows their condition. But nothing is out of his focus. He understands and he knows all about the very innermost emotion of everyone in the human race. The reins of their heart. Psalms 54, I think it's verse 7, describes this too. I'm not going to turn into all those. But for unto thee have I opened my cause. Now, I think a good rendering, this word cause is a judicial word in the Hebrew language. And I think a good thought here, you know, they go to court and one, he says he pleads no contest. Well, what we're seeing here is Jeremiah saying, I've turned it all over to the Lord. I'm not going to contest it. Whatever he does is good. Whatever he does is right. I've opened my cause to him. And he can take care of all the situation that comes forth. Verse 12, but O Lord of hosts, thou triest the righteous and seest the reins of the heart. And he said, let me, we've already had that verse, haven't we? All right, let me see thy vengeance. We didn't talk about that, but he was able to see it. As I said before, he was one prophet that saw the fulfillment of his prophecy. He lived even after they went into Babylonian captivity. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul, or the spirit, the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Some seem to think that this verse should have been in another place. Most of them in the 57th chapter, or I believe it is. But anyway, God put it here, and I believe here it should be. But remember, again, that none of this is in any chronological order. And so this could have been written at any time. But God had it put here for a purpose. And I see this verse 13 too as possibly a parenthetical verse, because you can go from verse 12 to verse 14 without that in there. But as we look at verse 13, we might say this, that when trouble surrounds, God gives us a song. David said God gave him a song in the night. And when the things look the darkest, there's a song of deliverance. Sometimes they're hard to sing. Sometimes they're hard to understand. God will give us a song. I talked to a woman one time that was in depression. And I said, why don't you just lift up your hands and start praising God when you feel... She was telling me she felt down in a hole in the pit and couldn't climb out. I said, well, maybe you can't climb out, but you can lift your hands up in the pit. And I said, you start singing. She said, I don't know whether I can or not. And I said, well, you won't know if you don't try. And she did this. She started singing and came right out of her depression just in a short time. Well, I think there's a time to sing in the middle of tribulation, because the Lord is the deliverer of life, and He is the only deliverer. And we have someone to sing to. He will deliver the poor from the hand of evildoers. We don't need to fight our own battles. We have the best lawyer that money can buy, and he'll take care of us. Verse 14, cursed be the day when I was born. Again, I think, on through here now, again, we see the human side of Jeremiah from 14 through 18. And like I said before, I think there's a time in all of our lives that we have felt down. I can see this in Jeremiah's life. He said, cursed be the day when I was born, and let not the day therein my the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as a city which the Lord overthrow, and repent not. And let him hear the cry in the morning, and the shout in the noontide. Because he slew not me, he slew me not from the womb. That's where he said, I should have died before I was born. Or my mother might have been my grave. To die before he was born. To be killed at birth, or to die in the womb. And then we have, and the womb always be great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, what my days should be consumed with shame. Now, Job had the same thought. In a whole third chapter of Job, he almost says the same thing. It'd been better if I'd never been born. Now, Jeremiah here doesn't say that he was willing to die or he wanted to die. Doesn't say that at all. I think what he's actually saying here, that if he hadn't been born, God would have chosen somebody else to do this. And you know, I feel that way quite often, that anybody else could do a better job than I do. And I think this is part of all of our human nature. People who think they're something usually aren't anything. People who think that they can preach or think that they can do something or smarter than everybody else, they usually aren't. This is not a bad attitude, really, to think that if I wasn't born, why, God could have chose, He'd have just simply got somebody else to take this place. And I wouldn't be seeing all this labor and sorrow and thing. But the good side of it is, when we walk with the Lord, there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of judgment seat of Christ. And this is the good side of it, and all the labors and sorrows will be brought into being.